Greetings, friends. This is Dr. Mark Sharona, and I want to welcome you to The Edge podcast, where all things theological, psychological, spiritual, and cultural will be explored so that you and I might understand the times and know what to do about them. Enjoy. Dr. Cheryl, let's pick up on where we were. When we think about a healthy human approach to male and female, and we think about not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and then we think about, like, I just think about some of the major figures that I've known that are have been females that have had a major influence on my life. Violet Keitley, Fuchsia Pickett. I know what they went through in a world where they weren't supposed to have the gifts or the power or the ability to do what they do. I know personally from their stories how they were marginalized, even within a Pentecostal world.
Yeah.
And so here you are. You have been raised in a Pentecostal world where your great-grandmother was indeed a formative figure, archetypal.
Archetypal figure, yeah.
And certainly part of the tradition of Pentecost. Amy Semple McPherson, you know, you've pastored. You're a scholar. You've been in academia. So there are things you've seen, and there are things you can talk about. And there's probably a whole lot of women watching that have had to process a whole lot of stuff and have turned it inward and have not known how to unpack all that. So can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. You know, there are the macro aggressions that, if we were to go back to Violet Keitley and others who would have said, here are the frontal assault, but then there are the smaller microaggressions. You give an academic paper and someone says, that was a great paper, pause, for a woman. So those are not big things, but they begin to add up in your life, where you make a statement and you're not heard, or you are it's just a sometimes subtle and not so subtle world. And one of the things that I do in this book I have coming out is to help women at midlife, because at midlife the quest is to re-self. What Harriet Lerner says, that by midlife, many women have become depleted selves. They have given bits and pieces of themselves away, to where the quest becomes, as we were talking, individuation again, to re-self. So helping re-self is to go back to finding the earlier voice you had before you lost it, or the courage you once had before it got tempered. And and I think God, in his wondrous grace, you know, the changes in the brain and the hormones at perimenopause, things begin to shift to where parts of the brain geared toward anger and memory are activated. Now, why would God do that to a woman at midlife? To activate memory and anger, because women are the earlier woman, I call in the book, they are the relational self. So you learn to let things go for the sake of harmony. I'll let it go. Well, things never get let go.
What you bury alive stays alive.
Stays alive. And it has energy. But we have pretty good ways of keeping that under wraps until about midlife, and then it starts coming out. Now, what happens is women don't know that that is a signal to deal with things. They think that they're supposed to be just an updated version of their younger self, that they're that the person they were at 30, they should be at 50. And they don't know, because society doesn't like you to be angry. They become ill sometimes, rather than it goes inward. A lot of issues about illness. And so helping women name what they're angry about, and to find that self again, and to become more assertive in life. And I think that is a good thing. And if we were to look at, you know, the witch trials of the 1500s, 1600s mm-hmm. in Europe. Let's in go Europe, back to okay. the ones in Germany. Europe, especially in Germany and the Netherlands and Scotland in the 1500s, 1600s. The things that were said, the main target of those witch trials were older women. 90% of those who were burned at the stake or hung were older women. And the things that I was reading through this material recently, and the testimonies of witnesses, like, we know she's a witch because she's a scold. You know, they would put these branks on women's mouths around them where they couldn't talk as a form of punishment. She's uppity. She is someone, you know, the language that was used, the shrew, the scold. She doesn't know her place. And the old even giving someone lip goes back to that. So this assertiveness that would naturally come out in women and periods of history when there's such a backlash to that. The 1600s in particular, you had the rise of the modern era. You had professionalism of medicine and science. Women in the early Middle Ages had been the primary healers. Mm-hmm. They had been the herbalists. Mm-hmm. They had been the midwives. And then in the 1600s, you had, especially with the witch hunters, like the book that was published from late 1400s to 1600s was the best-selling book. The translation from the Latin is The Hammer of Witches. And if a woman heals without a medical license, she's a witch. Well, she couldn't get a medical license. So the hatred of older women, maybe their powers that we're seeing they had, their vocal abilities. Many of these women were poor and had no other way of living other than midwifery or being an herbalist. And that, you know, this horrible kind of plague would go through a place, and who would be blamed would be the women, the older women in particular. So that natural assertiveness that I think God brings out in women at midlife has sometimes had real serious repercussions and backlash to it. And I think we're in another time of that.
I was going to say, I mean, Santayana, mm-hmm. those that forget the past mm-hmm. are doomed mm-hmm. to repeat it. Or that's a paraphrase yeah. of what he said. There's profound truth in that. So because there are cyclical repetitions, yeah. build the bridge from mm-hmm. that to where we are.
You're finding, let me just say, middle age and older women now who are gaining more personal, economic, political power. A lot of the women in Congress years ago came into Congress at midlife. They had raised their children. Are they going to run for office? They're going to become a mayor. So women are now in later period of life assuming space that had been roped off as masculine space. So some of the new witch hunters I've read, unfortunately, are in our tradition, who talk about this rise of feminine power as if it's some evil thing that has coming into the world. And we've got to get women back into that feminine space. And is the White House designated masculine space in our society? I think it is.
Oh, sure.
Is the pulpit designated masculine space?
Sure.
Congress, masculine space. Women pilots on planes, mm-hmm. masculine space. I was on a flight recently where the whole crew were women. The pilot, the co-pilot, as well as the stewards. And the guy behind me was so nervous. And the way he dealt with it was he would make jokes like, are we going to stop at the mall so they can do shopping? You know, and it's just like, I wanted to turn around and say, I think we're going to land this thing okay. I was in one seat excited that I was in, and the first time in my life, the age of 66, I was in a plane that was piloted by women. And I was excited. He was very concerned. Something's going to go wrong, you know. And I just wanted to say, calm down, you know, we're going to be okay here. And I want to say, you know, to people, calm down. We're going to be okay. Women now are more educated than ever before. Women are more assertive than ever before. The answer is not to call them Jezebels, mm-hmm. or to call them witches, to say that this feminine power is something that is evil and it's somehow background, that it's an evil force. And then, you know, tell the men, man up, these women are wanting to emasculate you. That's horrible, horrible talk. Mm-hmm. Why can't we be partners? Mm-hmm. Can't we go back to the original definition of complementarian? Mm-hmm. We can have... I love the term flourishing, mm-hmm. because I believe that God wants us to flourish.
And positive psychology has done extensive work, mm-hmm. on flourishing in the last 15 years that, mm-hmm. most leaders in the kingdom would do well to inform themselves of.
Yeah. So we don't need a Leave It to Beaver age. Mm-hmm. We don't need to go back into some type of that women have this space. That's back in the Victorian era and Freudian and all of that. We now can say, yeah, this has traditionally been masculine space. You know, I've been like put on boards where I'm the first woman, and just walking into the room, you can feel the
resistance.
Mm-hmm. Not always, but sometimes. And I know I'm the first woman in this space, but we're all going to be okay. And, you know, they've done studies that boards of companies that have at least 30% women on their board, that companies do better economically, mm-hmm. with more women. Mm-hmm. And that's just, and it makes sense. If you have one form of thought being dominant, then the other, it's like my husband uses the analogy of you're just rowing on one side. And he said, when you do that, you just go in circles. So you need the feminine side of, mm-hmm. the boat, the masculine side. And when you have both in harmony and you're together, you can go a lot of spaces. And what I'm concerned about, Mark, is the women that I know, younger women, and this is sort of like my calling. And you gave a prophetic word to me at this meeting recently at the Issachar. You were praying over me, and then you blurted out of Jeremiah's passage, call for the weeping women. Mm. And when you did that, I knew that was the mantle that God was placing on me. And I was somewhat like resistant, like, I really don't want to do that. Mm. I don't want to call for these weeping, angry women. But I do believe that that's where the Lord is calling me now, that... that there are women who have the largest number of unchurched women are de-churched.
Wow.
There are more women who have left the church than women who have never gone to church. And I meet them all the time. I've met thousands of women who, and literally hundreds, thousands, who have come to me in conferences, who are at places where they feel safe to talk about it, who will say, I haven't been in church in 6 years, and I live in such and such state and such town. And then they'll look right at me and say, do you know of a safe church?
Wow.
Do you know of a safe church? I live in this town. Now, a lot of people would say, well, we're safe for women. Are you? Let me hear your language. Let me hear how you've dealt with sex abuse in your church. Let me hear what you do for young women versus young men. Do you channel a woman into her container of women's ministries versus... So we have now women who are leaving the church. And what I'm concerned about is all this new witch hunting going on, looking for this ferocious, horrible, anti-man Jezebel spirit, is that the women that I talk to, when they see that, they say, I don't want anything to do with that form of Christianity. I'm an educated woman. I have personal power. And if that is what I have. And then, you know, we'll joke like, well, how many times have you been called having the Jezebel spirit? I've lost count. I've lost count of that. So what does that do to me, though?
That's dehumanizing.
It's dehumanizing.
It's totally dehumanizing.
And it's a way of dismissing you. Well, you must have, one guy said to me, "Dear sister, I feel like you have really got that Jezebel spirit. Like, you don't like the way I talk with authority. Why don't you just say that?" But it's just easier to label and to dismiss.
To justify their failure to relate.
Yes, yes.
Let's talk a little bit about the evolving of this whole notion of Jezebel. Because, you know, I've often joked, you know, that we've got to come to terms with when we use the term Jezebel. I said, so in the Pentecostal world, Jezebel is the woman that tries to run the church board. And in the charismatic world, it's the woman trying to control the prayer meeting. And I said, the reality is both of those are dehumanizing. And in many situations, I've been in ministry now 46 years. It really has been a battle over insecurity amongst men that can't handle. I mean, Violet Kiley went through major pain. She birthed a church in Vancouver that, after the latter rain, that after she built it, they said, now a man needs to pastor it.
Yeah,
and
that's
when,
so common.
And so, so when her son David took her to Oakland, California, it was, she had gotten so anxious and depressed. He was trying to get her out of an environment that was toxic. And this is a woman of God that she shaped my awareness of the prophetic. I mean, bar none. She became a mom to my wife and I. But she went through such painful internalizing of what was said precisely because she was a woman. And it wasn't just once.
No.
It wasn't just twice. It was a recurring thing. And now she built a phenomenal church in Oakland. But the pain that took place in that, and it's like it doesn't even matter in some circles. So my question for you is, how do you process that kind of pain?
Yeah. One of the dangers is to internalize it.
Okay.
And turn it on yourself. Let me give you an example that my womanist black theologian friends would say. The Jezebel trope was used in the Jim Crow era for black women. You could drive through Florida and buy an ashtray of a black Jezebel naked woman. So you could get these things to hang on your wall. There were mugs. There were calendars. There were so you're moving out of the slavery era, where a black woman could be raped at will, by to a time when they would say she's sexually loose, and if you she's asking for it, you know. So the rape of women during the Jim Crow era was tied to the Jezebel trope. And then what happened, though, was it became internalized in the black church, where black pastors would get up and they would do this: you're the lady or you're the Jezebel. And, you know, my womanist friends, theologians, say this is horrible. Look what you've done. This was said about us by people who hated us, but we take now the language and we throw it at our women, ourselves. We do it. And I think, take that whole larger thing of, we were once called the witches because we had feminine power. Now we've internalized that. Well, maybe we did have too much feminine power. Maybe we were not masculine enough. And there was a phrase in the mid-1900s, 1940s, a Pentecostal leader said, the orphan daughter, talking about Pentecostalism, the orphan daughter has become a mighty man. So we want to be, you know, what's the appeal today of the strong man? You know, we got to have this strong man to counter the Jezebel spirit. We got to have this strong man to counter the witch. So we are doing to our women what was once done to us. And our women either internalize it, and they'll be the first ones to amen you about a Jezebel spirit, or they'll walk away. the younger ones that I know are walking away.
Yeah, because they're not going to be manipulated by guilt anymore.
No, they see it. They understand where it's coming from.
What we're talking about is, are the psychological implications mm-hmm. Of a really aberrant approach to Scripture.
Terribly.
So how can we possibly bring about healing? What do we have to do? And because healing can be really messy, mm-hmm. but how do we embrace the mess in order to get whole?
I believe that our movement will go to seed, will become post-Christian, something other than Christian. I see it happening in certain segments in Brazil right now, with the universal reign of God and
right.
other places. If we're not grounded in biblical theology, now there's systematic theologies and there's other
right.
things, but biblical theology.
Mm-hmm.
So it is not sound exegesis to say there's a Jezebel spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It is not in Scripture. It is not sound exegesis to do witch hunts. It's taking typologies
mm-hmm.
and using them.
Right.
So, in other words, we don't ever get to use Scripture
the way it was intended to be used.
It's not to be used, you know. It's not to be. If somebody asks me, do you have a Scripture I can use? I'll say, that's a wrong question.
That's almost like proof texting, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, I honor Scripture. I don't use it.
Right.
So I do not get the right to take and use it for my... Now, there are parts of Scripture that bring me pain and text of terror.
Oh.
And I want to be faithful to reading that with that pain there. And the Jezebel story. I want to be faithful to reading that.
Absolutely.
But I don't want that story to become my cloak for my issues that I would have with strong women or the rise of feminine power or whatever you want to call it. And I believe we're going, if we're not careful, back to the question of discipleship and catechesis, that we've got to get deeper into the Scriptures and stop looking for types and codes and cycles and prophetic things, you know, like this Jezebel thing is some kind of prophetic end times thing. Why can't we just love the Bible
mm-hmm.
and be Christian?
We need to pick up on this in the next one. We're going to unpack
okay.
all this.